Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. It's the verse we're looking at this evening. And we're thinking of the believer's security in Christ this evening. We thought of the believer's union to Christ this morning, and now the believer's security in Christ this evening. And there we read these words: "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." I'm sure this evening that we're all well aware of the trouble that has been out in the Ukraine and the Crimea area over this last number of months. And we have seen there that things have been happening that the West and Ukraine doesn't want to happen. We have seen soldiers with no insignia on their uniforms coming in, allegedly to protect the Russian-speaking peoples of eastern Ukraine. President Putin of Russia says they're not his soldiers, and yet the soldiers themselves, according to the reporters who have asked them, say they are Russian soldiers. If you ask me what is Putin doing, I think Putin has taken over the Crimea because of his Russian fleet based at Sevastopol, and he doesn't want to lose the Black Sea port and his way down into the Mediterranean. It's the quick way to the Mediterranean for his fleet. But there are many people out there who feel threatened. Many of those Ukrainian soldiers on those bases obviously felt very threatened when they were surrounded by all of the armour of the Russian military forces. They felt ill at ease what was going to happen to them. Thankfully, not many shots were actually fired, and those soldiers were allowed to leave the bases safely. But if Putin was right, also Russian people felt threatened. And I believe that there was further trouble out there earlier today when a number of probably pro-Russian security men or a checkpoint or something were shot dead. Many people in that part of the world feel threatened. Sometimes Christians too can feel threatened. They face as many pressures and difficulties in life as anyone else. And in these closing verses of Romans chapter 8, Paul is speaking about the eternal security of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking only about that person who has a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to show that no matter what happens to any believer in any part of the world, that that person is always secure. His salvation will never be taken away from him. He is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that no matter what happens, that at the end of the day, that person will be in heaven with his Lord and with his Savior. And in verses 31 to 35 of this 8th chapter of Romans, he has five great questions. But I want to look only at one of them, and that's the one in verse 34. Because I think that all of the other questions can be hung in this one question. And I want you to see four reasons why the believer is always secure, and why the believer can be assured forever that he is no longer under condemnation. Because you see, we have the world against us. We have our old sinful natures against us. And we have Satan against us. And those three are always condemning us. But I want you to see from this verse why we are truly no longer under condemnation, why we should not feel threatened. And the reasons all have to do with Christ's work. So the four reasons. The first, it is Christ that died. Christ died for you and for me. And as soon as we begin to look at this verse, we are immediately impressed at how much doctrine the Apostle Paul has squeezed into a few words. It's really concentrated doctrine. Earlier in the book, Paul had spoken more fully about Christ's death, but he'd also spoken about man's sinfulness. You read through chapter 1, and by the time you come to the end of chapter 1, you are just shocked at the sinfulness of mankind. You come into chapter 3, and as we mentioned this morning, there's no one good. There's no one who is righteous. There's no one who searches after God. We're all unprofitable. We are all sinners before a holy and a just God. But at the same time, Paul speaks about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us why Christ had to die on the cross of Calvary for our sin. He tells us that we couldn't atone for our own sin, that we couldn't justify ourselves in the sight of God. That was Christ who came to this earth and who lived that perfect life to make atonement for us on the cross of Calvary. That it was through his death that we are made right with God. That through his death, the wrath of the Father was appeased against the sinner, because man, as a sinner, could not atone for his sin. He couldn't make himself right in the sight of God. He couldn't earn his own way into heaven. So Christ came to this earth willingly to die on the cross of Calvary for our sin. And the amazing thing is, although that perfect preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke to his disciples there in John 10, saying about how he was the good shepherd who was going to give his life for the sheep, they couldn't quite grasp it. They couldn't quite understand what he was meaning. But it was by means of his death on the cross that he propitiated or turned away the wrath of God from the sinner. Since he had no sin of his own for which to atone, he could atone for our sins. He could die on our behalf. And when we put our trust in him, not only do we go free from the penalty of sin, but we are covered with his righteousness. We are justified by God. As one commentator said about that word justified, it's just as if we'd never sinned. Because as God then looks down upon us who have been justified, he sees us not in all the filth and the blackness of our sin, but he sees us covered with the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been accredited to our account. It is just as though we had never sinned. Christ died for us. And he died in our place. We should have suffered the penalty for our sin. But the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ took our place and suffered in our place as our substitute. He died so that we would not have to die spiritually and be separated from God forever. Now you might ask, why does Paul repeat this theme of Christ dying on the cross for our sins so often? We know it. And we're not likely to forget what Christ has done for us. Yet is it not true that those who have done something great for us, we want to speak about them and tell others what they have done for us? You know, I can never forget two young Jewish people from Queen's College in New York. I studied with them in the Hebrew University on Mount Scopus way back in the early 1980s. And if you know me, you know I can't swim. Well, I can swim. I know the anchor stroke. It's the only stroke I know. I'm built like a piece of lead. And we went on an outing from the university up into northern Galilee, where they have two man-made lakes with piers out. And of course, maybe being rather brash and foolish, I decided I could float in the back. There wasn't much of a problem. If I didn't try and swim, I could float. And I went out from the pier a few yards and turned and made my way back in again. Confidence raised a little bit, went out a little bit further, come back in again, raised a little bit more, went out And this time, like the proverbial stone, I went down. My mind was calm enough. It said, Ian, if you stop struggling, you'll float. But I couldn't get my mind to control these and my legs. They seemed not to belong to my body. And I managed, through all the struggling and the splashing, to get to the surface and through a gulp of water, yell, help. And a few seconds later, I felt a finger in the back. As I looked round to the side, when I got to the surface, I saw Karen stifle. But I felt there was somebody at the other side as well. And when I looked round at that side, there was another young fella, Michael Barth. They pulled me across this pier and they pulled me up onto it. And Karen was training to be a physiotherapist, so she told me to lie on my face. And she literally pumped my back and pumped the water out of my lungs. I know what Tom and Jerry feels like when he's getting the water pumped out of his lungs. I can never forget them, what they have done for me. Because I believe that if they hadn't come to me that day, I would have drowned. There was nobody else near. And if they had thought I was just mucking around, I wouldn't be here tonight. But there's someone who's done much more for me. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died on the cross of Calvary to save me eternally. To save me from hell. You know, as I go to other churches, I sometimes hear them singing these words. I love to tell the story which angel voices tell, how once the King of Glory came down on earth to tell. They love to tell the story. The story of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to this earth and dying on the cross of Calvary for our sin. And why do we love to tell the story? Is it not because there are times maybe when we're likely to doubt it? Could Christ really die for a wretch like me? Could he really give his life for someone who's so awful? Maybe we have acted in an unloving way. Maybe we have said a harsh word. Maybe we have done something and we regret it later. And we ask ourselves the question, could Christ really die for me? And of course the answer is yes. He could, and he did. Maybe we find that there are pressures at work. Maybe we have pressures from friends who make life difficult. Maybe at times we feel lonely and isolated. Maybe we find attacks from Satan. And with such pressures upon us, we find ourselves questioning our salvation. In such a frame of mind, we might find ourselves wondering if we really are saved or ever have been saved. Or maybe somebody falls into a persistent sin. You doubt that you're a Christian. And Satan comes along and he says to you, well, if you really were a Christian, you know, you wouldn't have acted like that. You wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have said those words. You wouldn't have spoken harshly like that. You wouldn't have acted so coldly and so unlovingly. Well, tonight you might say to me, Ian, but suppose I sin. Don't say suppose. You have sinned. And even as a believer, you have sinned. And you will continue to sin as long as you live on this earth as a believer. Because you still have remnants of the old nature within you. You've asked the wrong question. The question should be, did Jesus die for that sin that I have just committed? Has his death atoned for that sin? If he did, and he did, then no one can condemn you. Not Satan, not the world, and not your old sinful self. Jesus took your condemnation. His death paid for every sin. When he hung upon the cross and just before he died, he said, it is finished. He had finished his atoning redemptive work for all of your sin, past, present, and future, every sin. That's the first thing. Christ has died for every sin that I have committed in the past, I'm committing now, in the present, and will commit in the future. The second thing, Christ rose again. Look at the verse. It says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Is that not a strange way of putting it? Yea, rather, is risen again. Why are those words there? Does it not seem a strange way of introducing the doctrine of the resurrection? It's linked to Christ's death on the cross as if it adds something to it. When Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished, and it is a finished work, how can this be? Yet it's linked to what Paul said at the end of chapter 4 and verse 25. I think Paul at times expects us all to have good memories of what he's written or said a few chapters earlier. Chapter 4 and verse 25, he says, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Now, what does that raised again for our justification mean? And notice that both resurrection there and justification are mentioned in a few words in 4:25. Both the resurrection and justification are the works of God. Since both are mentioned, how are they related? Let me take you through Christ's words. When Jesus was alive on earth before his crucifixion, he said that he was going to die. He told his disciples on a number of occasions that he was going to give his life as a ransom for many, that he was the good shepherd who was going to die. But they didn't understand it. In God's right time, he did die, and he was placed in a tomb where he lay for 3 days. Now, had the Lord Jesus Christ died? Yes. All the evidence pointed to that fact, that he had died. Because when the soldiers came, they broke the legs of the two thieves on the outside, but they didn't break his legs, because he was already dead. They stuck a spear into his side, and out flowed blood and water. He had died upon the cross. Many were witnesses to that fact. Many were witnesses. Matthew 27:36 tells us, which I think are some of the most barbaric words in Scripture about the inhumanity of man. And sitting down, they watched him there. How could anyone watch another man suffer such an agonizing death? What must they not have been like that they would sit down and watch someone suffering so much and dying on a cross? Many were witnesses of the fact that he died. But how do you and I know that his death on the cross satisfied God's desire for justice? How do we know that his death appeased the wrath of a holy God against sin and against us? Did Jesus' death on the cross satisfy the demands of God? Had he really been sinless? Was the sacrifice of his life acceptable to God? Well, the morning of the resurrection proved that it was. Some women went to the tomb, but they didn't find the Lord in the tomb. They went and they found some disciples, and Peter and John ran. And Peter, being the impetuous one, as usual, ran right in. And he heard those words of the angel, "He's risen, he's not here." Then Jesus appeared to the disciples. And then he appeared to about 500 disciples in total, but not all at the same time. Now there's no doubt that it is the Lord Jesus. And there's no doubt that his death has been accepted. Why? Because he is alive again. He has been raised from the grave. He has been that true and effective, sinless Saviour. He has satisfied the demands of God in every aspect. R.A. Torrey wrote, "I look at the cross of Christ, and I know that atonement has been made for my sins. I look at the open sepulchre and the risen and ascended Lord, and I know that the atonement has been accepted. There no longer remains a single sin in me, no matter how many or how great my sins may have been. My sins may have been as high as the heavens, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement that covers them is as high as heaven. My sins may have been as deep as the ocean, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement that swallows them up is as deep as eternity." What wonderful words. We're sure that his death was accepted. Why? Because he's alive. He was raised from the grave. That's the second thing that speaks about the believer's security in Christ Jesus. Let's move on to the third. Look again at that verse. Verse 34. "It is Christ that died." That's number one. "Yes, rather, it is risen again." That's number two. "Who is even at the right hand of God." Here's the ascension of Christ, or his enthronement, is at the right hand of God. This is the third step in the wonderful staircase, and it deals with the ascension and enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, we're told that the disciples, as they'd been walking along with the Lord Jesus, they witnessed his ascension back into heaven. They saw the heavens opened. They saw him going up in front of them into the cloud, which spoke of glory. They saw him taken back to heaven again. And these words of Paul here in Romans 8, there are two truths taught. The first is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was God's answer to Jesus' prayer in what we call the high priestly prayer in John 17. He had prayed, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus laid his glory aside in order to become man, to accomplish the work of salvation and redemption of his people. And as he nears the end of his earthly ministry and the completion of that work that God had given him to do, he asks for that glory to be restored. And it has been restored to him. This is what Romans 8 tells us here. But there's further evidence. Obviously, Paul cannot see into heaven, and he cannot see Christ at the right hand of the Father. But at the moment of his martyrdom in Acts 7 and verse 56, Stephen tells us that he saw the glorified Jesus standing at the right hand of God. As he's being stoned to death, he looks up and he sees his Lord and his Savior, his King, standing at the right hand of God. Later, Saul, on his road to Damascus to persecute Christians who were living there, was stopped in his tracks and redirected by Jesus' voice from heaven, "The Lord in glory." And he was blinded by that glory in Acts chapter 9. There's the proof that he's in heaven. Stephen saw him, saw the heavens opened, and he saw his Savior in glory at the right hand of the Father. And Paul was blinded by the Lord of glory on the road to Damascus. And the second fact is that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Being at the right hand speaks of honour. It means that the one who has, by his death on the cross of Calvary, purchased our redemption, has been honoured for precisely that achievement. Our eternal security rests upon one who has been honoured, for he has achieved our eternal security by his death and resurrection at Calvary. But there's even more. Because in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it speaks of Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. As long as a person is standing, his work is not finished. When he's standing, his work is not finished. But once it is finished, that man can sit down. The person can rest from his work, as God rested from his work of creating in Genesis 2 and verse 2. If you have questions about your salvation, if you doubt if you're saved, if Satan comes along to you with some questions and says to you something like, are you really sure you're a Christian? Are you really sure Christ could die for a person like you? Just tell him, yes, I know Christ died. And I know that he's not dead now because the grave, the tomb is empty. He was resurrected to life again. And I know that he is in heaven and he is at the right hand of the Father, sitting down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I know because he tells me in his word. And then there's a fourth thing, and it's this. It is the present intercession of Christ, who also maketh intercession for us. This is the final reason why the believer can be assured of his salvation. It's Christ's present intercession for us. It's not just for us to see this intercession as Christ pleading for the benefits of his death on our behalf. Excuse me. As Jesus, as Christ pleading the benefits of his death on our behalf in the face of Christ, of Satan's onslaught against us, or any other individual's accusations against us for that matter. The question was asked, who is he who condemns? And the answer was, no one. That's the implied answer. No one can condemn us because of Christ's work, because Jesus has died. Jesus has risen again. Jesus has ascended to heaven, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you and for me. An American minister of a large church in Philadelphia, a Presbyterian church, wrote this. You do not have a problem too great for the power of Christ. You do not have a problem too great for the wisdom of Christ. You do not have a problem too small for the love of Christ. You do not have a sin too deep for the atoning blood of Christ. One of the most powerful phrases ever spoken about Jesus is that which is found on several occasions in the Gospel. It is this. Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. And you know, my friends here tonight, if you were to go home and take out a concordance and look up that phrase, compassion, simply in the four Gospels, you will see that that word is used only with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He either had compassion on an individual or on a group of people, or he used it in some of the parables that he told. But in every situation where it says that Jesus had compassion, there was also a resulting action on the part of the Savior. And as the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for you and for me, he has compassion upon us, which means he's doing something for you and for me. Always doing something for you and for me. Do we have a problem? Do we have a trial? Do you have a question? He has compassion on us. And the moment that that problem comes into your life, he knows all about it. And because he has compassion on you, he intercedes for you and he works on your behalf. We're told in Isaiah 63 and verse 9, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In the 1960s, there was a pop singer called Bobby McFerrin. I'm giving away my age here. And he had a song. I think it was probably the only song that made him famous. Don't worry, be happy. Made him rich and made him famous. Four words. And yet those four words are true for anyone whose sins are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ and who has a living faith in the Saviour. No matter what trial comes your way, no matter what anxious thought, no matter what concern, even if it should be physical persecution itself, if it may come your way, in a sense, don't worry, be happy. Now, physical persecution is not nice, and it mightn't be easy to be happy when it's upon you. But you can think in spiritual terms and say, don't worry, be happy. Why? Because nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And didn't the Lord Jesus Christ there in John tell us, John chapter 10 tell us, that we're in his hand and in the Father's hand? And I've often likened it to placing a marble in my hand and then putting my other hand over it and clasping the hands together and saying, especially when my children were small, can you take that out of my hand? Of course, the little children couldn't, because this was the clasped hands of big, strong daddy. And we're in the clasped hands of divine omnipotence. And no one can take us out of our Saviour's hands. So as we conclude tonight, there can be no doubt that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. That's evident to all. There are so many witnesses sitting down and watching him there. There can be no doubt that he was raised to life again. But the tomb was empty. And there were more than 500 witnesses to the fact that he was alive. There can be no doubt that he is in heaven, because Stephen saw him there. And he blinded the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was then, on the road to Damascus from glory, with his glory. And there can be no doubt that he's interceding for you and me and has compassion for you and me. Such people with such an intercessor should not worry. In their case, those words of Bobby McFerrin are true. Don't worry. That's the proper thing to do. And so is be happy. And yet, those words are not strong enough. We should change them and say, don't worry. Rejoice with joy unspeakable. Because no one will ever be able to take you out of the clasped hands of divine omnipotence. May God bless these words to each of us. Amen.